I am excited to bring the Word of God to you this morning. How many of you are excited to hear the Word of God? Good. You know, that matters. That matters that you would have ears to hear. So if you have your Bibles, go to the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31. There's no outline today, which is unusual, but you can take your dine and, what'd you call it, Mike? Dine and dash. I like that. You can take your Dine and Derby bulletin, a little announcement there, turn it over in case you want to jot some notes. But I realized this week as I was preparing this message, I did not intend it to go this way, but it does illustrate part of what 2015 in 2015 is all about. And if you have not joined us in this or you're new to us, it's not too late. You could go to Bible.com and download the Bible app. And we're using the plan that's called the one-year Bible plan. So you're doing Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every single day. And that's kind of new for me. I did that years ago, and I'm actually really starting to enjoy it even more than I thought that I would, because there's various ways to read through the Bible. You can also go to centralassembly.org/2015 and 2015, and or you can go to the Connect counter. We have bookmarks there in the back. But I realized this week that in reflection, it's interesting, because as I'm reading, I'm praying, and I'm jotting a lot of things down daily, and then I'm going back and praying about it, saying, God, what would you have as a message for that this coming Sunday? And so I realized that we started, and the first week was Matthew. We looked at Jesus and his mission and how we all need to have a mission. We first need to take his mission on, but have a mission for our lives. That's what gives us purpose, et cetera. The second week, I realized we were in Proverbs, and we brought out Mr. Potato Head. How many know that's very important? All right? But we talked about our ears and our eyes and our mouth, which Mr. Potato Head has, and our feet and where they go, Proverbs chapter 4, and our heart. And poor Mr. Potato Head has no heart, but we have hearts, right? And we need to guard our hearts. So we looked at that, and I tried to use that as a tool for some of you to remember, and I know three of you remember that sermon. That always encourages my heart. And then last week, we were in the book of Genesis, and we looked at Joseph and the amazing example of forgiveness he is. And so really, already we've been New Testament, Old Testament, Proverbs, and now we're going to be in Psalms, and that's kind of how it's going to be. It won't be intended that way, but out of one of those readings, every single week, you're hearing a message. And as I was reading in this chapter a couple weeks ago, this verse, a couple of verses just riveted me, and I'm going to look at them today. Psalm 31 is a typical Davidic psalm. In a lot of ways, we don't know. Possibly, David was on the run from Saul, and that seems to be where a lot of the psalms were written. It might have been that Absalom had usurped his authority and began the insurrection, and so he was out running from his own son in that horrible season of his life. We don't know for sure, but bottom line, we realize David here, as he often does in the psalms, he was asking God for help. He was seeking for help. And there are verses here of him crying out to God. There are verses of him praising God and thanking God. There are verses of him encouraging himself in God. And then there's a great ending classic call to faithfulness and to hold to your faith and to hang in there, because God is God and he's going to bring the victory. And really, the song we opened up with this morning, I think, illustrated David's psalm in a great way. So let's look at Psalm 31 together if you have your Bible or handheld in front of you. It's Psalm 31 to the choir master, which we know would be Tom Matrone, a psalm of David, verse number 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And there's an exclamation point the ESV puts three times here. So these are our pleas. This is David crying out. Matter of fact, as I read through the psalm, try to feel with him, have the empathy with him, if you will, of what he is feeling, what you and many times what I feel in our lives. Let's start again. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Where do we hear that in Scripture? But Jesus, right on the cross, he prayed out of this psalm, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet on a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have been broken like a, I am become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you, his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? You can sense here David's plight, and it's common for David. There's fear, there's apprehension, there's stress, there's faith, but you sense as well. There's a little bit of that sense of, God, where are you in my life right now? And yet he's holding to his faith all the way through the end, verse 24. He holds to his faith, and there's a little example here, something you could kind of just tuck into your heart today. But I want you to look back at verses number 1 and 2 and then 3 and 4. But you'll notice here something about faith. He opens up saying, let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me. A strong fortress to save me. All of those are pleas. That's where David is feeling this incredible need. God, come through for me. Pull through for me, God. And he's pleading with God. But then look at the very next verse, verses 3 and 4. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me, and you take me out of the net that they've hidden for me. For you are my refuge. If you notice there, in verses 1 and 2, there's the ask. And verses 3 and 4, you have him in statement of faith saying who God is. And this is a pattern with David, as it has been a pattern in my life, as I'm sure many times it's been a pattern in your life, where we say, oh God, rescue me. And then in the same breath, we say, God, you are my rescuer. Oh God, save me. And in the same breath, we say, God, you are my savior. Oh God, be a rock for me. And in the same breath, we say, God, you are my rock. You say, well, that's presumptuous. That's ridiculous. No, that's called faith. Because life many times really throws us some curves, and we have times, God, where are you? And we plead to him, and then we turn right around, and we praise him, and we worship him. We did that this morning, already with just one opening song, and then later as we return to worship and prayer, and just let the word of God in response work in our hearts. Many times we come together, and we sing songs, and we worship him here, or it might be throughout the week. It might be on Monday, or on Thursday, or on Saturday, and you come to a place in your life, and you're writing your own song to the Lord. And it might go something like this, God, where are you? And then in the next breath, you say, God, I thank you that you're always with me. It might be you say, God, I need provision. I'm lacking. And in the same breath, you say, you are Jehovah Jireh. You always provide just on time. Times you say, God, I need you. I need you to be here with me. And in the same breath, you say, I thank you that you are always with me, Jehovah Shammah. It's the pattern of faith. And it's what David gives us here. Many times we might be like David, where we get staggered a little bit And we begin to fear a bit. We're hidden in a cave like he is. It's a dark time of our life. And yet we're still trusting. We're still holding to him. And it can be very hard sometimes, but we still seek to declare, God, you are my rock and my fortress. You lead me and you guide me. You take me out of the net that they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Sometimes those words can be hard to find. I challenge you today to write your own songs to the Lord. You may say, well, I'm not musical. I can't sing worth anything. Doesn't matter. Go ahead and sing to the Lord this week. And it might be when you're in that moment, that cave moment. It might be when you're in distress. It may be where you are wondering, God, where are you? In recent weeks, in recent months, it has seemed as a pastor, and I think our staff would agree, that we have walked through with so many people, seasons of their lives, moments, specific times in their life, and we've had to say, but God is there. And sometimes that's even hard for us because we're with you, feeling with you, but yet believing God is there, and he is faithful. And David, I think, brings us to the anchoring point of the psalm in verse 13 and 14 and 15. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. He says again, verse 13, if you have it in front of you on the screen, for I hear the whispering of many. How many know that's the most painful, most awkward thing in a room, if you know they're whispering about you? Thankfully, that never happens about the pastor here at Central. I'm so glad. No whispers. They just talk. No, I'm just kidding. Let's move on. All right. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme it together against me, as they plot to take my life. But, verse 14, now notice, David is not saying, and that's where faith comes in. David is not saying this isn't happening. He's not ignoring reality here. He says, this is what my situation is, verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. That's the phrase I want you to capture today. And pick the time. It could be Absalom near the end of David's reign. It could be early before he ever took the throne and when he was on the run from Saul. Somewhere in there, it doesn't matter. Bottom line is, it doesn't change the power of the truth for David here. David's times are in God's hands. And I think that's the way that David viewed all of his life. From the very beginning, when he was a little shepherd boy, and when the prophet came and anointed him, and he was the future king of Israel, to fighting a lion and a bear and Goliath, all the way through to where Jerusalem is singing his praises, all the way through to finally taking the throne, all the way through, he just believed that his times were in the hands of God. And the word here in the Hebrew, as it is in our English, it can mean time as in right now. You take out your phone or you look to your wristwatch and you see today, the date, the time. It could be that. It can be a season in your life, either one. But whatever it is, it's in the hand of God. It's kind of neat that on Tuesday, as I was working through this message this past week, a wonderful young couple in our church that are itinerating and preparing to go and follow their call to Africa. And I got a text message from him, and it was a need, something that was very serious, and it's kind of a little bump in the road for them. And so I quickly texted back, or started to text back, and then I realized, you know, I should just call and pray right now. So I just put my computer down, and I called him, and we prayed together. And I encouraged him at the end of the prayer. I said, I am right now in Psalm 31. And do you realize, not only is this whole season of itineration in the hands of God, but this very moment where you, all of a sudden, you and your wife are having to be greatly concerned, will we leave on time? Is God going to provide? Here's a great need that we have. Do you realize this moment is in the hand of God as well? And that brought encouragement to him. So that's what the word can mean, the immediate or the seasonal. Either way, our times, your times, are in God's hand. I've reflected on this a few times and actually have tried to be kind of careful about it. But to be honest with you, just to share, our first year here in 2010 was a very difficult year for Carla and for me, for our whole family. And I look back upon it. It had nothing to do with you because you were incredibly gracious and welcoming and blessing. And I look back and you did all you could do to just roll out the red carpet and just to love us. It was incredible. But for us, it was a very difficult year, even first couple of years. It's a whole different culture. How many of you have enjoyed the weather yesterday and today? Okay. Do you realize right now you're living in Phoenix for 2 days, okay? That's what it's like. So it's weird there. I seldom washed my car there. I seldom washed my car here, because here it's filthy all the time. There it's because it never got filthy. Imagine it in your life if it rains one, maybe 2 days a month, and you have sunshine for 28 or 29 days. That's Phoenix, Arizona. And everybody goes, oh, but it's so hot there. Trust me, it's nice, okay. And you can live with that for about, oh, 7-8 months out of the year. So it's a whole culture shock. And in the meantime, to leave about 30 family members, I felt like Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, and go to a land. All of that is what we felt in that. You were wonderful, but we were going through a very, very difficult season of adjustment. Thank God that is over. That's all I can say. But our May of 2010 is no different than right now, is no different than 3 years from now, is no different than 20 years from now. Our times are in God's hands. So even that season, and it's not only true just of me, it's true of every one of us here today. One of the great aspects of being a pastor are those seasons that you walk through with people. And typically, we kind of have to be ambulance chasers in some ways. And that's what's hard, because we tend to go from crises to crises to crises to crises. And many of you know what I mean. It's Pastor Mike, Pastor Don, Pastor David, myself, Pastor Nick, any of us. And we're there at that moment, but you realize, well, where did they go? They went to the next crisis, because they tend to come very often in a congregation of our size. And yet one of the privileges is to walk through seasons. When I was a youth pastor back in the 80s, I had my mullet and had my really big Kip glasses from Napoleon Dynamite. And it was beautiful. And I had that stash going, huh, Carla? Wasn't it? Oh, man, it was quite a look. It was incredible. But I walked through times with kid after kid after kid, youth after youth after youth. Teenager after teenager after teenager for about 6 years. And then 2.5 years college and career, what we call young adult ministry. And those are probably our most fruitful ministry at Phoenix First. And we walked through, and there was a different season. I was walking through relationship issues, adjusting into their careers, or still going to school season, or some that were regretting major mistakes they made back in their high school season that then was coming home to roost into their 20s. And it was a wonderful season of ministry. Then at age 30, we went across to East Mesa and then began to pastor a church there. And for 17, almost 18 years, walked through multiple seasons. And what I realize is, whether you're young, whether you're old, and everyone in between, it doesn't matter our age, we all find ourselves in times, in seasons of life. And guess what? Every season of life you go through, every moment of your life is in the hands of God. So I just have three questions for you today. That's why there's no outline. I just want to ask you three things. First of all, can you trust God? Can you trust God? Because you're going to have to decide that in your life. Can you say with David, in the midst of whatever you're going through, I believe that God is trustworthy? See, if you'll notice, starting verse 1 all the way through to verse 24, this entire psalm, the heartbeat of this psalm is that God is trustworthy. And guess what David bases that on? He bases it upon the character and the nature of God. Look at the pictures that he gives us here. He begins by saying, God, you're a refuge. You are a fortress. I remember years ago, we took a youth group to Edinburgh, to Scotland there, and we were working about 90 miles away, and we went into the big city one day, and we went to look at the Edinburgh Castle. If you've been there, it's amazing, magnificent. And I remember being blocks away as we were walking with the kids and with the group of adults, and I remember looking at the castle, and I just kind of pictured in my mind what it might have been like a few centuries ago when armies would try to somehow climb up the side, because we were just huffing and puffing trying to follow up the concrete walkway. And many of you have been there. You know what it's like. It's just a phenomenal scene. And that is what David sees God to be like. So if he's running from Absalom, that's what he's picturing. If he's running from Saul out in the desert somewhere, that's what he's picturing. If he's sitting in a cave somewhere and he's writing these words, he's saying right off the bat, God, you are steady. No matter what is moving around me, you're a rock and you're high, and I can go to you and I can find refuge in you. This is what is so heartbreaking to pastors, to parents, to grandparents, especially from young people, that instead of running to God, they run to other things, other people. And many times in our lives, we make great mistakes in our lives when we go to rely on others. When, listen, God is your refuge. He is your fortress. You say, but he hasn't shown up for me. Trust me, he's going to show up for you. Just keep your faith in God and keep believing that he is that fortress. What a picture David begins with. But then he moves to attributes and actions. God's steadfast love I didn't look it up in the Hebrew. I'm sure it's the word hased. It's used throughout many hundreds of times in the Old Testament. David uses it many times. It's just a beautiful word of the mercies of God, the tender mercies of God, the steadfast love of God. He says that God takes his feet out of a net. Just picture that, those poor fishies that we catch and put in that net, right? But think about it. They're trying to trip him up. But he says, God keeps cutting that net and keeps releasing me from the net. He says, he delivers me and he brings me into a broad place. I noted that weeks ago in my 2015 reading that in Psalms, early on, David uses that same phrase, a broad place. And I thought, what does that mean or what does that look like? And picture it today. We have the precarious places when we're up on the side of a mountain and there's a little trail and you're very careful. How many of you know this is every Sunday morning when I'm hanging right off the front of this? A few of you have said, I'm so scared you're going to fall. Someday I will. I promise you I will. It'll be a beautiful sight. I know. I've done that one time before. We won't go into that story. But anyway, I'll do that sooner or later. But we know what it's like to be in precarious places. But then you know what it's like to land. Like if you've ever gone mountain climbing and then you come back down the mountain and you stand and you're in a broad place and you feel really secure with your feet, right? I'd do a dance right now if I could, but I can't dance. So anyway, but you know what I mean? You can move about and just it's easy because it's broad, David says. You brought me into a broad place. Your goodness is so abundant. I love this. The goodness of God is so abundant that he says God literally stores it up. He stores it up for those who fear him. God has so much goodness, he's storing it, and then he dispenses it out. That's what I see as a picture there. He says, God, you cover us with your presence, on and on. Look at these pictures in one little song. This is the kind of God that David believes in, even though David is going through a very difficult season. Let me ask you today, can you trust God? See, the God of the Bible, the Hebrew God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God, who we know not only as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also the God as our Father, who gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He is this and everything and much more than what David writes here. He is everything of what David writes here. This is the God we serve. And in a day, as we go back and think of the Roman and the Greek gods and how finicky they were and fickle and capricious and unpredictable and temperamental, the God that David serves is that refuge. It's that fortress. He believes in a God that is a solid rock for him, that when he goes to him, that God will be there for him. That God is trustworthy. Can you trust him today? Whatever you're going through, can you trust him? Second question I'd have would be, do you trust him? Do you trust him? See, because it's one thing in your head to say, oh, I can trust God. It's another thing in your heart to say, yes, I am trusting him through this season. Difficult times, wonderful times. Seasons of plenty and peace, seasons of upheaval and sorrow. Like the song that we opened up with, it took us through four seasons there. And I love that song, that in every season, God, no matter what, you are worthy of praise and I'm going to give you praise. Through the upheaval and the sorrow, through the soothing times, the uncomfortable times, the question is, do we trust God no matter what times we are in? Because they are in his hand. And yes, as one translation puts it, Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. I love that translation. Because as many read, all things work together for good of those that love him. But how many of you know, God's the one that's doing that. So I love that translation. God is working together all things for good. The context for David might be very similar for you today. You might feel your adversary breathing down your neck. Life doesn't seem fair. You've been crying out for days or weeks or months to God. Maybe you've gone through an incredible season of loss or of questioning, God, where are you? Whatever it may be, I ask you today, do you trust God in whatever time you're in? And the third question then is how? How do you trust God? I mean, really, that's the issue, isn't it? In our head, we can say, yes, God is trustworthy. In our heart, we can say, yes, I'm trusting God. But in our actions and our words and our thoughts, really, they give it away. They tell God whether we're really trusting him and others. See, really, the heart of the psalm is it's a heart of committal. It's a psalm of committal. There's a lot of breaking loose in David's life. And so what David is saying is he's looking to God, and it's not just who God is in an objective way, that he's not just seeing God far away. But you notice, as with all of David's Psalms, they're very personal. They're very intimate. He is saying, God, you are my God. And as David says that, he realizes that he's a God for millions of his fellow Israelites, that God is the God of the entire nation of Israel. But David is saying, God, you're my God. It's a personal thing to him, God's character, God's ways. And even at the moment, again, verse 13, where I hear the whispering of many and terror on every side, they scheme against me, they plot to take my life, verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. And I say, you are my God. My times, my seasons are in your hand. And then David is left for the moment of truth, to live what he confesses, or to take it all back. And see, this is where I ask you today, how do you trust God? Because many times, if you're like me, I love altars. I love altar areas. Whenever we come back to worship later, these altars are open to you. There will be people here just in the middle willing to pray with people, but the sides will be open. I would so encourage you to come. There's just something for me. And maybe it was my childhood. Maybe it was the way I was raised in church, but I love to go and kneel. And I kneel here many times throughout the week when you don't know I'm kneeling here, because I just love an altar area. I can kneel anywhere. I kneel home a lot, but I love that rocker. And I spend a lot of time in that rock. You know what I do a lot of times? Oh, I trust the Lord. And I give that situation over to him. And I say, God, you are my God. And I'm going to give him that. And I have burdens just like you have burdens. And so I'll give it. And I'll kneel as you will kneel. Or I'll rock as you rock in God's presence. I'll walk and pray. However it is that you do it. And we give it to him. And then what do? We get up from that altar. Or we leave that seat. Or we go on into our day. And just before leaving that moment with God, we take back everything that we just gave to him. And then we worry, and we have anxiety, and doubt, and fear, and insecurity. See, listen, the key to this is this. If your times are in God's hands, then quit trying to take them back. Let them go. Give them to God. They're in his hands anyway. When you stop trying to figure it out for yourself, when you stop scheming and finagling and strategizing, and instead you pray and you praise and you worship and you trust God, that's when you'll know that you know that you know your times are in his hands. For David, it meant a lot of cave time. Matter of fact, I think he was the originator of the man cave, all right? It's probably David. But Saul's in pursuit, David's in a cave. Absalom's in pursuit, David's fleeing Jerusalem, probably finding another cave. But those caves produced some of the most wonderful songs that have ever been penned by any man. Dark, lonely, away from family, a long way from the capital of Jerusalem, but that's where David, I bet, wrote some of his greatest songs. And he had moments like you do. And teenager here today, you may be right here, or college age, young adult, whatever age. You may be elderly today, and you're wondering, where is God? You could come to verse 22 the same way David did. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. In other words, David saying, God, in that moment of alarm, I even wondered if you even know where I'm at. If you see me, I'm cut off from your sight. But then the next verse, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. God is faithful. David, for a moment, thought God couldn't see him. But he says, when I called out, I realized, God, you're listening. And God delivered me, he said. Can you trust God today? Do you trust God today? How do you trust God today? David gives us a beautiful summary. Verses 23 and 24. Love the Lord, you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Why don't we read it together, out loud together? Everybody, verse 24. Next verse, there you go. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Now let's say it one more time with an exclamation point at the end, all right? One more time. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen. That's how David ends it, waiting. See, when you're in caves, you do a lot of waiting. And the thought here of waiting it carries with it much more than just, you know, you're waiting on God. When's God going to show up? But you're waiting. There's an expectation. It's a thought of hope. It's that David is in that cave, wherever David is writing this. He is waiting, and he encourages us all to wait and to hope in our God today. Be strong and let your heart be full of courage, all you who wait for the Lord. John Milton, the English poet who gave us the classic Paradise Lost, early in his life, he had everything. He had wealth, fame, prestige. Later in his life, he lost a lot of it. And at age 47, he lost his sight. But they say that Milton, some of his greatest writings came after he lost his eyesight. And he gave us one classic. It's called On His Blindness, where he laments the fact that he's blind. He laments the fact that he can't do for God what he'd like to do for God. And in the middle of the poem, as you read it, there comes along a character or a person or a thing called patience. How many of you know right then you don't like the poem, okay? Patience comes along. And patience says to Milton, you know what, Milton? God's bigger than you think he is, and he doesn't need you necessarily. Matter of fact, he wants you to bear what Milton calls the mild yoke. Bear that in your life. We all know what that means. Some of us feel we have heavy yokes. Milton said that patience came and called it a mild yoke. And to God, probably it is mild because God knows he's big enough to take care of any yoke that we carry. But many times, oh, we think it's so cumbersome. And oh, God, and that's that yoke that we need to give to him and then leave in his hands. And many times we take right back. But Milton says that God, through patience, speaks to us to say, go ahead and bear under that yoke because God can take care of things without you, Milton. He has thousands, the poem says, thousands that run all over the earth and heaven for him. And so everything is taken care of. And then there's that last line. Many of you know it well. It's a beautiful line. They also serve who only stand and wait. They also serve. Milton felt like in my blindness, how can I serve? But in the end, he says, they also can serve who learn to stand and to wait. You may be in a season in your life right now. You're like, God, where are you? You're every bit of David, Psalm 31. You're like, God, I can't go through this alone. God's there. I encourage you to throw that faith in right after that. Just punch the enemy with it. This is what I'm looking at, God, but I believe this about you, God. This is what I'm facing, God, but I believe this about you, God. Practice that faith. Keep bringing that faith. That's what the last verse says. Be steadfast. Be strong in the Lord. Take courage and wait upon the Lord. Hope for him because I believe he's going to come through for you. And waiting many times is the way that he'll require that you serve him. As the worship team comes up, there have been many, many, bless you. There have been many, many times in my life. That was a big one. There have been many times in my life where I've been with someone and they felt shelved. Matter of fact, just this morning, I prayed with a man. Listen to this. Young people here, listen to this. His prayer to me at the front altar was, I'm 84 years of age. I am strong as I can be. My mind is sharp and everything, and I feel like I have nothing to do. 23-year-old, try that on for size. 16-year-old, listen to this, 84-year-old. And as I prayed over him, I prayed, God, he's got a spirit of Caleb on him. Remember Caleb? I'm 85 years old. Give me that mountain, God. But this man was saying, I'm having to wait, and it doesn't feel comfortable. I don't know how many people in my life, Don, Mike, how many people have said to me, I feel shelved right now. You know what? There are times in our lives that God kind of allows us a season where we're on the shelf. Maybe a physical malady that hits us, and we're automatically shelved. It may be emotionally, spiritually, just in life itself, a season. Those times come our way. But listen, even when you're waiting on God, you're still serving him. That's what Milton's point was, beautiful. And that's what David's point was. And so we trust him, no matter what our season is. No matter what our season is, we can trust God. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes for just a moment. And would you, if you would, prepare your heart right now as the worship team will begin to lead us back into worship. The prayer team is coming now, and they're going to be right here in the middle section. There's about five of them here. They'll be ready to pray with you. Prayer team, come on up if you will. And if you maybe have a need in your life today, please come. Let us pray with you. but also the altars are open. And maybe you are here today and you are feeling just like David, and your faith has been shaken, or maybe there's a great burden upon you today. And I just want to encourage you today to know that your times are in God's hands. As a matter of fact, if you would, cup your hands together like I do, I am right now. Go ahead and just put your hands together like this, and let's shut our eyes for just for a moment. But almost like we do when we lap water out of a faucet or something outdoors. If you put your hands together like that, and just for a moment imagine, Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Same imagery, David says, your times are in his hands right now. How secure that feels. They're God's hands. Think how big his hands are. The God who created the universe, who flung the stars into space and named every one of them, who created not only the Milky Way, he created galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy. And his hands cup you. They hold you today. If you need to, why don't you run to this altar in a moment and kneel before him and surrender it then. Give it to him, your season, your time that you're in. And as we worship him in a moment, why don't we lift our hands and give him praise, because we serve a mighty God today. Let's stand together and let's worship our Lord today.